name. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to read a little bit from a passage of scripture out of Isaiah, and I just need you to just listen to it because I want to set up a thought that I want to spend a little time with this morning. Isaiah 59, it reads like this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave spider's webs. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like a blind man. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan like sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart of lying words. 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter." I want to read that verse again, verse 14. "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter." And so, for the next few moments, I want to talk to us from this thought. Will the real church please stand up? Will the real church please stand up? When you read through Isaiah 59, it speaks of the sin of a nation. Prophetically, it speaks of this nation. When you read it, it could be the headlines of many, if not any, of our newspapers in our nation. When Gary was talking, he made this statement. He said that he had this dream, and then the question was posed, "What are you doing? He was saying, "What is the church doing? What are we doing in the midst of everything that's going on?" It was some years ago that I read this passage of scripture, Isaiah 59, the whole chapter. When you read Isaiah 59, it speaks of the condition. In Isaiah 60, it speaks the answer, because it's in Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for the light is come." Remember, Gary even mentioned that about let your light so shine before men. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. For the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Arise, shine, for the light is come." We are in need of the church standing up now. The problem that we have to navigate through is, and I pose the question again, or make the statement, will the real church please stand up? Will the real church please stand up? Some of you are of an age that you remember this television program that used to come on entitled To Tell the Truth. How many remember that program? That should be about everybody except maybe Jewel. In here today in Malachi and Jeremiah. Lisa, don't act like you don't know. I know you know that program. So this show, To Tell the Truth. In the show, there's three people on the stage. One is famous for a certain act or skill or ability. One is telling the truth, but two are imposters. Say imposters. They are liars. Say liars. So two are imposters. The way that the contestants try to determine who is the one with the real identity is by asking a series of questions. They ask questions. The two imposters are to be as convincing as possible to trick or deceive the contestants, because the whole goal in this game, in this show, is to trick the contestants as to who really is the real person. So their goal is to convince, to trick, and deceive the contestants. Eventually, though, the contestants have to vote on who they believe to be the real person, at which point the real person stands up. And if you remember how that show goes, they ask the question, will the real, whatever the person's name is, please stand up? And you'll see one person kind of step, like they're getting up a little bit. Okay, that light's just going to really get involved with this now. And one person will get up, act like they're getting up, and then they'll sit down, and then somebody else does. And then eventually, the real person stands up. And some of them say, "Oh, I knew it was him." And others like, "Oh, I never knew it was," you know. And they're all guessing until the end. They're working with limited information, and then the real person gets up, and usually they're known for some skill or ability, or they're famous for it. So they get up and they demonstrate whatever that skill or that ability is. And that's how they know who is the real person. The others were imposters. The thought, will the real church please stand up? Because you see, the place where we have found ourselves is because of the way that our culture has gone, that looks much like what I just read out of Isaiah 59, there is the need for the real church, the true church, to emerge. God has no problem with contests. He has no problem with making it clear who he is and who his people really are. You remember with Moses, when he called Moses in Exodus, between Exodus 17 and Exodus 7 and 11, chapters 7 through 11, there's a contest that takes place. It happens out of God sending Moses to Pharaoh. He sends him there, and when he sends him there, he says to him, when you get there, tell him to let my people go. But what you also see in that was there was a contest concerning whether Moses was really sent by God, because Pharaoh was basically saying, I'm God. So Moses begins to work miracles. It says that Pharaoh's magicians work magic. And for a while, say a while. Come on, talk to me. Say, for a while. For a while, everything Moses did, his magicians did. Until, I like to say it like this, until God said, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. And he raised the bar. He raised the bar by doing something that they would not be able to do. And that was, it says he told Moses to smite the earth, and the dust became pestilence. And the scripture says that the magicians tried to work their secret arts, and they smote the ground and nothing happened, and they smote the ground and nothing happened, and they hit the ground and nothing happened. And then they went to Pharaoh and said, we perceive this is the finger of God. Now, I like that, because they didn't say the hand of God. They didn't say the arm of God. They said the finger of God. I like that. But in it, what we see is God took it to another level. All right. I'm saying to us right now, he's saying it's time to go, church, it's time to go to another level. Yes. Will the real church please stand up? Right. Once Moses did that, from that point on, Pharaoh's magicians could not do the things that Moses did. There was a defining moment. There was a line of demarcation that said, from this point forward, what you're about to see is something that only God can do. And I'm telling you, I believe that we are at that precipice right now where God is getting ready to move through a real church. And what we're about to see are things that only God can do for the sake of the nation and for the sake of the world. That's a good time to say amen. Just give me a John Hagee moment right there. Yeah. You know how John Hagee's folk, they clap like, yeah, so. That's what I mean by that. That's it. And I appreciate John Hagee dearly in his ministry. But with that, Moses now moves to another place, another level. God has no problem with contests. So it's Elijah, 1 Kings 18. Now Elijah is dealing with the prophets of Baal. And basically says, so whose God is God? The prophet says, let's have a contest. And when you read that passage of scripture, you'll see that they were supposed to call on their God to burn up this I was going to say idol, but it wasn't an idol. The altar, thank you. And they called on their God, nothing happened. Elijah began to taunt them and say, maybe you need to get a little louder. And then at one point he said, maybe he's in the bathroom. I mean, you know. And the scripture says they cut themselves and they did all kinds of things. Nothing happened. And then the prophet said, okay, here's what I need you to do. Why don't you go get some water? Pour it on the altar. Go get some more. Poured so much water on it that it filled the trench all around it as well. And then he called on God, and fire came down from heaven, burned up everything, consumed all the water and the 400 prophets. God has no problem with contests. He has no problem with setting the record straight But what he needs is someone who's willing to stand up. Will the real church please stand up? I want to tell you that even as this show that I was talking about, to tell the truth, they were trying to navigate through, here's how we find out who the real person is, by asking them questions. If they answer the questions right, if they know this information, then we'll know the probability of them being the one. And I want to say to you, I want to say to all of us, we are in this paradigm, we are in this space where we now must answer the right questions with the right answers. How do we determine who the real church is? Well, I want to tell you, I believe that there's clarifying questions that are polarizing questions for the nation. Let me say that again. There are clarifying questions for the church, but they're polarizing questions for the nation. So I'm just going to give you a few of those, and we're not going to really delve into them right now in terms of answering them. I will do that at a later time, and I probably will do that and not broadcast it because I don't want to deal with the cancel culture. We'll record it, and we'll put it on our website. And this is why. Our culture has so shifted. The world has so shifted. As a matter of fact, let me just read a couple of passages of scripture and then come back to these questions so that it makes sense for you. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, it says this, but realize this, in the last days, anybody really think we're in the last days or is it just me? In the last days, difficult times will come. Listen, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied the power, avoid such men as these. Now, I need you to pause for a moment and think about this. He's not talking about sinners. Oh, my God. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men like these. He's saying, don't go to those churches. Don't go to those conferences. Don't hang out with that group. Jesus helps us to know that we must be willing to recognize, acknowledge the fruit. Say the fruit. We must be willing to acknowledge the fruit. I never bought into success being predicated on numbers. The more people you have, the more successful you are. No, what I found is the more people you have, the more problems you have. What I found is the more people you have, the more tares you have amongst the wheat. As a matter of fact, what I found is the more, and this was a principle shared by a gentleman out of Willow Creek, in one of his books. He said, the more you define your vision, you help people make a decision. Because when a vision is broad and it's wide, people can find place to fit in that in a lot of spaces. But the more refined it becomes, the more people recognize I'm either for that or not for that, or I support that or I don't support that. So I've never bought into it's about numbers. What I do look for is the fruit. You see, there were multitudes and multitudes that followed Jesus. But the closer he got to the cross, Janice, the smaller the crowd got. So that once he got to the cross, he was by himself. Even the disciples that said, "We will never leave you," all of them were gone when it came down to him going to Calvary. So it's not in necessarily the largeness of numbers, but we have to look at the fruit. And so Jesus shares this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruit." You will know them by their fruit. Now, I'm still talking about, will the real church please stand up? 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, it says this: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come," I'd like to say the time is now. It's not coming, it's here, it's now. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Fulfill your ministry. They will turn their ears from the truth. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. As we navigate through where we find ourselves, we really are living in a time when there are those who have the form of godliness but deny the power of God. And you know, you don't have to, some don't even do it out of intentionality, but they're just trying to be successful in what they do, that they compromise and don't know that they compromised. You've heard the term seeker-sensitive service. I don't have a problem with seeker-sensitive. If you're seeking God and sensitive to Holy Spirit, that's seeker-sensitive for me. But what has diluted the church, what has weakened the church, is this place where we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to challenge anybody. You know, and so out of it, hear me, out of it, what happens now, then we move to that place where we are denying the power of God. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without the shed blood of Jesus. There is no salvation without the confession of the need for a Savior. And what we have to manage is that we don't become just very astute at being motivational speakers and using the scriptures as part of the basis for how you can be successful. I believe that every one of us want to come to the end of our lives with the sense of having completed our life successfully. I mean, it's basically what Paul said when he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course, my course. I kept the faith. But what weighs in the balance is keeping your faith, keeping our faith. When Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul is in Rome. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul recognizing, I'm not coming out of prison this time. So he's writing to Timothy, basically his last will and testament, and he's communicating things to him to help him recognize this is not going to be easy. The church was under persecution then. Hear me, the church is under persecution now. The real church is under persecution now. And the way that we're going to be able to navigate through it, the way that we're going to begin to recognize and understand where the real church is stepping up is going to be in our courageous ability to step into these arenas and speak the truth. Speak the truth. And we have to find that truth in the scriptures. We have to find that truth in the word. And we have to recognize that the spirit of the age is the spirit of Antichrist. We've got to recognize that the principalities and the powers that you and I are dealing with are evil at best. And we have to be wise in how we walk this out. We have to truly believe that we have been empowered to make a difference, that we are to be the light, that we are to be the salt. And it's not just passing out tracts. It's about stepping into these arenas and into these spheres of influence and standing up in the power of the Holy Spirit, He who is the Spirit of truth, and speaking truth into the situation, recognizing that the majority of who you're speaking to may not hear you at all, but all it takes is one or two of the right people. All it takes is one or two of the right people. So I'm almost done for now. 2 Timothy. Paul was making it clear. You're going to need to step up. Timothy is in Ephesus. It was a merchant kind of place. A lot of activity, a lot going on, but a lot of idolatry, lasciviousness and evil. And he's saying to him, but Timothy, I need you to stir up the gift that's been put in you by the laying on of hands. What's he talking about? Only way, son, you're going to get this done is you're going to have to stir up the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Jesus recognized, and he says to his disciples and to the followers, listen, before you do anything, you need to wait. You need to wait until you're endued with power. That's going back to where it says here in 2 Timothy. It says, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied the power. They've denied the working of Holy Spirit in their lives and in their affairs. That's why I love taking time like we did today and worship God and find that place. I've never been one to come in and say, we're going to just spend 40 minutes in God and then we're just going to roll up out of here. No, that's not how, well, it can have maybe some effectiveness. But by and large, we need to check ourselves. Are we really a part of the real church? Or are we a part of the church that's made it convenient? Jesus said in John 16:5-15, He says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, you sorrow. Sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. Now we're back to the truth, to tell the truth. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I like that. He didn't say is being judged. He said he has been judged. As a matter of fact, he was judged before Adam and Eve left the garden. He was judged in that moment. It was just a matter of time before that judgment was enacted. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, say Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whenever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. If the real church is going to stand up, and I believe that it's starting to stand up, it's going to be in the Spirit of truth. It's going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be through a people who are willing to pay the price to stand in the place of a culture that is antichrist, not given to the Christian morals and values that come from the Word of God. So in the To Tell the Truth, now the show, they're trying to figure out who is the real person by asking questions. Clarifying questions. Some of the clarifying questions coming to the church now, and they're going to begin to come more to the forefront and more to the forefront, will be questions like this. What is the Bible's stance on marriage? What is the Bible's stance on the unborn? What is the Bible's stance on sexual orientation? What is the Bible's stance on justice? Now, that's just to name a few of them. But when I say, will the real church please stand up? The real church will stand flat-footed and will answer every one of these questions. Not flinch, not squint, not blink, but in the power of Holy Spirit, will speak the truth and let truth do what it does. Let truth do what it does. So let me end out with just one more passage concerning truth. And then we're going to close out. It's so interesting when Jesus is on the earth and people are following him. They're following for different reasons. Some are following him because they think he's going to do another miracle. They're going to get some food. Others are following him because they just enjoy the show of miracles. They bring their own food and just sit and watch. That was a joke. They show up for many reasons. But amongst the crowd often were those who were trying to figure out what Jesus was about and how to stop him. It's not unlike, hear me now, it's not unlike the times that we find ourselves in right now. I need you to recognize something. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the less popular the church will be. The real church will be. You see, what we stand for declares who we really are. And unfortunately, many Christian leaders have become political pawns. And I'm not saying that from a distant place. We have had interaction with some very key individuals. I'm talking about Ayers as a church. I have the privilege to sit in meetings now with national leaders. And when I'm in those environments, it's a very sobering place. Because not everybody is there for the right reason or the real reason. But I want to close with the statement Jesus makes when he says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want you to recognize that it's not just saying you will hear the truth and it'll set you free. It says you will know the truth, meaning you will receive the truth, you will embrace the truth, and it will set you free. And where we see that is in John chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to end with this passage. Eric, go back to I believe. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, now listen to this. Jesus is talking to those Jews who believed him. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you continue in my word, the qualifier, if you continue in my word, then you are truly mine, truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth can be a hard thing. Doesn't have to be. There's never truth without grace. There's never truth without grace. As a matter of fact, the word says, speaking the truth in love. But truth works in a couple different ways, Kurt. Truth is the word. The word is the truth. And it's either going to be that sharp two-edged sword that we see in the scriptures in Hebrew, the word working, truth, or it's going to be a hammer in Jeremiah. Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered, rebuttal. They answered him, We are of Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now, I love this because it's like Jesus is talking way up here. And they're down here in terms of connecting with what's being said. Jesus is talking spiritual. They're talking natural. Jesus is talking spiritual. They're talking fleshly. So, rebuttal number two. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Their rebuttal. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The spirit of the age is not a spirit that desires to embrace truth. And yet, as the church, God is calling this real church to stand up. And you may be saying, well, how does this apply to me? I want to submit to you that it applies to your everyday life. That maybe it's time to evaluate how you've been walking out your life, your testimony. Are you being light, salt, or are you just biding time? Are you in settings where truth needs to come forth and you have the truth, but you look around the room and don't want to be the odd man out, so you don't say anything at all? It's time for the real church to stand up.